Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel 14. Last week we talked about Saul and his armor bearer and their venture of faith. Yeah, Jonathan, excuse me, that's what I meant. Jonathan and his armor bearer and their venture of faith. And we're going to kind of skim over 15 through 20-something. Basically, the whole gist of this passage is that there is a great rumbling because of what Jonathan and his armor bearer did. And so they're kind of confused as to what's happening. You know, you get one person with a little bit of faith, and by golly, they will cause some rumbling. Amen. I remember years ago, I was doing children's ministry at Calvary. And I was doing a series to these kids on faith. And I started telling some of these Schombach stories you've heard me tell. But I was telling them, bam, bam, every week, four or five of them, and just really building up their faith of how God is a healer and God can do this. Next thing you know, I get called into the pastor's office. And they said to me, you know that Schombach traveled with A.A. Allen? I said, yeah, I know. He was kind of his mentor. And you know, before A.A. Allen died, he became an alcoholic. And I said, really? Well, I hadn't heard that, but I guess, you know, maybe the guy, there's a thing in psychology called self-actualization. It's what astronauts do. You reach some pinnacle in your life that's so high you can never top it, and you get depressed because you feel like you can't outdo what you've done. And I said, well, maybe he just self-actuated and, you know, and fell into depression or something. And I told another person about it, and they said, they're trying to discredit Schombach because of what his mentor did to discourage you from, and you think, why would a church who you believe is backing the faith try to, and something I learned about the Assemblies of God, they're big on the Holy Spirit and tongues, but they back away from faith. And I understand there is a balance to the faith message because the person has to have faith to receive it. And if they don't, then preachers think, you know, I'm setting this person up and they're not going to go to their doctor's appointment or what. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, they're trying to exercise wisdom, but in the effort of trying to exercise wisdom, they discourage these kind of things. And, you know, so, you know, I did what any normal red-blooded American God-fearing Christian would do when he's called on the carpet. I kept preaching faith. Yeah, I'm a little hard-headed that way. Tell me I can't do something, and I'll probably try to keep doing it. But the idea is, and nothing else was said, you know, it wasn't like I was really being reprimanded. They were just kind of mentioning this, and my series was about done anyway. But the idea is that when someone steps out in faith or begins to really grab hold of faith, it will ruffle religious feathers a little bit. And, you know, I don't know. I know I can name at least one or two kids that really grabbed hold of this and was going home, and he's preaching my sermon to his parents over lunch on Sunday afternoon. And they're coming in like, hey, we've been hearing, you know, and I've never seen him act like this before. And that's what faith does. It's like a match on hay, you know, it catches and goes. And so anyway, I just kind of thought of that as we were talking about Jonathan and his venture of faith. So it created a rumbling, and Saul's wanting to know what's going on. And so we're going to jump right on into verse 24. He figures out that, you know, Jonathan and his armor bearer are the ones missing. And then the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. Now, I don't know how long I'm going to talk about this, but if God will help me, we will kind of really try to bring this home tonight, because Jesus said better to not make a vow than to make a vow and break it. And he did make reference to foolish vows. We can make foolish vows. And this clearly was a foolish vow. The problem is that people who have been around, and I'm going to just say, though this is Old Testament, but you know what I'm talking about, been around church so long, they start picking up a religious spirit. And it can happen to any one of us unbeknownst to us. And this religious spirit comes in the form of, you know, oh, I got to fast, or I got to do this, or I got to do that. And, of course, I'm not saying fasting isn't necessary at times. Jesus said certain demons don't come out without much fasting and prayer, right? And so fast, there's a place for fasting. But the idea is that the act becomes the deity in our lives. And in this particular case, the act of fasting was doing exactly the opposite of what you would have wanted to happen. Everybody is so weak they can't fight because of this foolish vow that Saul makes. And this is the same kind of thing that was carried over with the Pharisees. If you remember, they were all bent out of shape because Jesus' disciples didn't fast. Well, we fast, you know, and the guy standing on the street corner, I fast so many days a week, and I do this and I do that. And Jesus said, here, this poor guy is over here beating his chest because he knows he's a sinner, but this religious guy doesn't know he's a sinner. He's so caught up in the fact that he is fasting that he can't see his own sins anymore. He's justified by his works and not by the grace of God. And this guy beating his chest who won't so much as raise his eyes to heaven, that's the guy that Jesus said went home justified. And I tell you what, I'm glad, because I can relate to this guy a whole lot more than I can to the Pharisees. I have trouble fasting sometimes. I just like food too much. But it's not limited to fasting, although that's one of the biggies. If you remember, when the Pharisees asked Jesus why his disciples didn't fast, he said, you know, should the bridegroom's friends fast while the bridegroom's there? You know, where would Jesus, man? If Jesus says, let's go get a burger, I'm not going to go, I would rather fast, Lord, I'm so religious. Yeah, okay, Lord, let's go get a burger together, you know? Because I'm with Jesus, right? I'm with Jesus. And being with Jesus trumps it all, right? I mean, I don't need a, no pun intended, no political undertones there. I saw Lloyd back there. I say that word a lot, and now it's kind of like I can't say it anymore because it has other meanings. Then there's the day they're going through the cornfield, and it's the Sabbath. And so they're hungry. And I'm sure Jesus is probably the one that started it. I don't know if he did or not, but they're like breaking off the heads and eating it and crunching down. Oh, man, I'm hungry, you know. You know, they walked everywhere. They didn't get in a car. They didn't have the cushy job I have, and they didn't sit in air conditioning. They're walking all over Judea, and, you know, they build up an appetite. It's hot. They're hungry. It's a Sabbath. There's no McDonald's, so I'm going to eat what I find. And, oh, my gosh, remember, the Pharisees got all bent out of shape. And Jesus tried to bring it back home again, is it get it off the religion that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so it's like, and then he gives them an Old Testament lesson because, you know, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. They don't realize it's being written as they walk. So all they have is the Old Testament. So he can't say, you know, in St. John, because that hadn't been written yet. So he has to take them back to the Old Testament. He said, have you never read what David did when he was running and how he went into the temple and he ate the showbread? Now, you know, bring this home. Separate it from the Bible. Bring it home. Imagine someone comes to the church and we're all fasting and they bring in a pizza because they didn't have lunch that day and they brought in enough for everybody. And you go, well, didn't you get the memo? We're all fasting. Now, what's that going to do to their conscience? You know? And see, that's the thing. Paul talked about the conscience of someone and not wounding their conscience. So what I do is like, oh, praise the Lord, that is so thoughtful of you. I'll take that piece, right? And you might say, well, what would God think about that? You had vowed to fast. Yeah, but what about their conscience? You think God is more concerned about me not eating a slice of pizza and acting religious and hurting their conscience or just breaking the fast and eating that pizza? And I like pizza. So we have to bring it into where we live. Our relationship with God is not based on religious acts. It's based on Jesus' sacrifice and our relationship with Him. Amen. And whatever we do it unto the Lord, first of all. And the Lord knows the motive of the heart. So, you know, if you say, Lord, I'm going to fast and I'm doing this unto you, then number one, nobody else is supposed to know. And number two, well, let me just camp out there for a minute. Nobody else is supposed to know means that you don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And that if you do your acts before men, Jesus said, you have what? Received your reward, right? Oh, Brother Roger's so spiritual. Did you hear he's fasting for 2.5 hours? No, I'm just... I could probably get through 5 hours. No. I know. I can fast. I really can. I don't particularly enjoy it, but I can do it. I have to really be called of the Lord to do it. But, you know, if I tell people, or if I say, oh, thank you, but I'm fasting, you know, then I've just negated everything that I was doing it for. Lord says, okay, you got your checkbox there. You don't get one in heaven, you know. And so, you know, we do it unto the Lord. We're not doing it to be seen of men. We do it unto the Lord, whatever we do. If we give someone money, you know, they call it the Pentecostal handshake. I'm sure the Baptists do it too. It's really kind of a, you know what it is. It's where you have some money in your hand and you hear some old boys having financial problems and you shake their hand. Has anybody ever heard that term before and aware of it? And so you shake their hand and you give them some money. I've had people do that to me twice. And I've done it, I don't know, maybe once. I guess I probably owe somebody one more, I guess, somewhere along the road. Now that I think about it, that's right. But the idea is that you do it in a way that nobody knows that you did it, right? Because you're doing it unto the Lord. And Jesus said, and what your Father sees you to do in secret, He will reward you openly. Right? And so the reward will come openly. Now if you say, glory to God, it's because I gave that guy $50 last week. You know, Lord's like, taking it back. I'm going to make your tire blow out. Thanks a lot. You just blew it, you know. And so, again, it's a private, personal thing with you and the Lord, and it's not to be done in such a way that you damage someone's conscience or that you do it foolishly. Where, like with Saul here and this rash oath that he makes, that he probably didn't pray about it. I mean, we're talking about Saul. I can almost guarantee he didn't pray about it, right? And so we should pray about those things, you know. Lord, do you want me to fast about this, or do you want me to give this person some money? You know, just because you have the means to help someone out financially does not always mean you should. Some people are not responsible with money. Some people squandered their money. Some people spent their last $10 or their last $63 on a Nintendo game system a long time ago. So, you know, we all mature at different levels. I'm at about 12 years old right now, but I am maturing. But anyway, the point is, you know, you have to pray about it. You have to ask the Lord, and don't just make rash decisions. What are the consequences of making rash decisions? Well, in our text here, the people became so faint that they couldn't fight. So the exact opposite of what the fasting was supposed to be for is what happened. The idea is that the fasting was, oh, God's going to help us defeat our enemies. You know? Well, if everybody's so weak they can't fight, then you have totally negated what you were fasting for. And some people might say, well, but can't God? Well, yes, he can. But see, when I become a Christian, I don't check my brain at the church door, because God gave us common sense. Amen? And I'm so surprised at some Christians who think that common sense is no longer valid. I have to do it. The Bible shows that this guy, you know, and so I'm going to do it like that. You heard about the guy who like opened the Bible and was like, I'm going to do whatever the Bible says. And he flips over and he reads that Judas went out and hung himself, and he flipped back to another place and said, go ye and do likewise, you know. And so, yeah, so, you know, you don't just take scriptures out of context and say, well, I'm so spiritual, I'm going to do this or that, right? You got to pray about it, and you got to ask the Lord, and you use common sense. When we will get to it later, you know, much later, when Saul is pursuing David to kill him, there's all these wonderful psalms that we read that David wrote during that time. Deliver me, O Lord, from my adversaries, you know. But while he was praying for God's deliverance, he was running and hiding in caves. He was not so spiritually minded that he was of no earthly good. He did not check his brain at the temple. He had enough sense to know that God will protect you, but you do have to do your part. You've got to go run and hide in caves, you know? And so he did, and God was with him. And so, again, Saul's decision here lacked a certain degree of common sense, but God wants us to have common sense. He wants us to think about it. He wants to pray about it. He wants us to listen for an answer, wait on the Lord. I think when we're in crisis, sometimes we don't feel like we can wait on the Lord. But a crisis is only a crisis from our point of view. Right? You know, you can be going through a crisis and I can say, well, what's going on? Well, blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, it's not a crisis. That's so little. But it's a crisis to you. You know, it's a crisis to the person, and it's not a crisis to God. I can't see over the next hill, but God can. Does anybody remember the Good News Bible translation? Good News for Modern Man. They had them in paperback form back in the day, right? And I had one that had a paper blue jean back that was the whole Old and New Testament. And in those, they had these cool little, almost like stick drawings. You remember those little stick drawings that they would have scattered out through the Good News Bible? And my favorite picture was from Hebrews 11, faith chapter. And it said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it shows this dude, and they're kind of like stick figures, a little more detailed than stick figures, kind of just outlines of people. And everybody had robes on because it was a Bible thing. So it was like an outline of some guy. But he's on this plateau of a cliff, and up above him is weeds and things sticking out, and he's down here, but right over the top is one of those beautiful little lakes with, what do they call, the pink flamingo that stands on one leg standing in the lake, you know. And it's like a little oasis, but where he's at, he can't see it. And so he's standing on this plateau probably thinking, do I really want to risk my life trying to get up here? I'm this high this way, and I got to get up and over to the top of that. But he don't know that right over the top there's a pink flamingo standing in the water, and the water's like glass, and it's so cool. Because that's the perspective that God has for our crisis. And so we don't quit. We don't get discouraged. We don't stop. We have faith. But our crisis is only our crisis because God can see the whole picture. He sees the pink flamingo. He sees where we're going. He knows the oasis that is waiting for us if we don't quit. And I kind of digressed a little bit in that, but the point is, we pray and we wait on God, because God has got it. Amen. God has got it. God is in control. God has this. Now, let's read some of our text here, and then we will get back to this. So the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. Now all of the people of the land came to the forest, and there was honey on the ground. When the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Now who are they fearing? They're fearing the oath. They're not fearing God, they're fearing the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of his rod that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Hey, you know, my dad said during World War II, they had those K rations they'd give them. You know what they put in there besides a little can of food and stuff? Chocolate. That's right. That's right. They put chocolate in there because that gave them a sugar burst. Boost, I guess. Boost, that's the word I'm looking for. Maybe burst, too. That's what Jonathan happened. He eats that honey, and he's like, "Hey, I got a sugar rush," right? Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land." Now look at this statement here. Here is a man who makes a religious vow and has troubled the land. Is it possible that I can get so religious that I can cause more harm than good? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look now, how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoils of their enemies which they found, for now there would not have been as much greater slaughter among the Philistines. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and so the people were very faint, and the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. These are some hungry dudes here, right? That doesn't sound very appealing to me. But I guess if you're that hungry. And then they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." So he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." Then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's axe and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" And so every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. And then Saul, and of course it was against the law to eat the blood, right? And then Saul built an altar to the Lord, and this was the first altar that he had built to the Lord. Now Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do ever what seems good to you." And then the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." Finally, someone is saying, let's get close to God, right? And so Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down to the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand, into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." And I wanted to get to this point here. Saul is going off the deep end. The man's crazy, right? And, there have been religious people that have killed the spirit of young men and young women in churches since church probably began. There was a lady that actually came, I'm trying to remember, one of our prophecy things or something, Patricia Bonifant, and some of you knew her. The story, I preached her mother's funeral. The story was, and her mother, you know, was getting up there, obviously. She brought her mother to church at Faith Fellowship when we were south of town. Her mother had not been in a church since she was 16 years old. And the reason she had not been in a church since she was 16 was because her and her girlfriend were talking, and the pastor stopped what he was doing, walked back there, and scolded them so severely that she was so embarrassed that she never darkened another church. This is the same thing that Saul is doing. This is committing emotional murder in the name of religion. Exactly what he was planning on doing with his son Jonathan. Now, most of you guys know I am not your traditional preacher. I like to think I'm pretty laid back. I hope I don't act too goofy sometimes and that my messages are spiritual. But at the same time, I hate religion. Because religion killed Indira Gandhi, religion plowed airplanes into the World Trade Center, and we don't need more religion, we need Jesus, amen. So Patricia told her mother, "Mom, this preacher is different." I don't know if I should take that as a compliment or not. I will. "This preacher is different. I mean, he's really different. He's not real religious. He's real laid back. You should come." And she came. And you know, we talk about people getting saved, and the traditional thing is, you know, walking an aisle, meeting someone at an altar, saying the sinner's prayer, somebody going through the Roman road. But really, I believe a person gets saved in their heart the minute they say yes. You know, when they say, "I'm going to Jesus," maybe they're getting ready to get up, maybe they don't go forward. And so when I preached her funeral, I knew she was saved. Did I ever see her walk an aisle or did I hear her pray a prayer? No. But I know the messages I preached. And up here, you see facial reactions. You see tears. You see people on their faces, how the message touches people's heart. And I'm sure in her heart, she said yes to Jesus Christ. And I will see her again someday. But what if there was no preachers who were not religious? What if there was no one to bridge the gap and undo the atrocities that the Sauls of this world did? How many people will wake up in hell because of religious people who have pushed them away from the very God that they claim to embrace? It's a sober thought, isn't it? It really is. And so we need to guard ourselves. I say we. Because it creeps in. It really, really creeps in. You have this zeal to please God, and somewhere along the lines, it creeps in. I mean, the Roger today is not even the Roger that started Faith Fellowship. I got onto Harrison's case when he was doing sound when he was 15 or 14 because he didn't click something right or something didn't get recorded. And you can't go back and undo those things. But you got to learn, it's like, man, this is wrong. I can't run my kids off from God in the name of religion. I'm being a Saul. I'm killing the spirit of someone. And so we have to guard against that. Everyone, myself included. That we don't, you know, we don't worry about the things that have no eternal merit. Oh, last Sunday's message didn't get recorded, or oh, this didn't get done, or whatever. So what? Souls, people's conscience, that's what's important. That's why we're here. We're here to bridge the gap between man and God and be the mediator. Jesus obviously is the mediator, but we are the ambassadors for Christ, right? That's what we do. And so we have to love them into the kingdom. We have to teach them that God is good. And if they've been burned by religion before, you have to tell them, you know, well, I'm sorry, but Jesus is not that way. He is not that way. He will love you in your worst state. Now, one of the, you know, preparing for this Saturday's prophecy update, rereading Revelation 12, there's a party in heaven. There's a party in heaven because Satan's cast out. And they say he's the one who accused the saints both day and night. Now, there's not a party on earth. In fact, there's a woe to the inhabitants of the earth because Satan's cast down to the earth. You know, it sure sounds like the rapture to me because we're all up there, woo-hoo, and we're down here, woo-hoo, you know. So, I don't know, we'll see come a couple months from now, won't we? But the idea is that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So you think he doesn't influence religious people to accuse or to talk down or to belittle people? That's what he does. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Because the devil is really good at bringing condemnation, isn't he? You call yourself a Christian and look what you did, right? That's what it is. You know, when you hear that, the thing about it is, you know, remember in the garden, part of it was true. Yeah, I am a hypocrite when I say I won't sin again and I sin again. You're right, devil. But I'm in Christ, and so there's no condemnation. The only condemnation I get is when I listen to you, so get out of my face, right? But he will come, and he will whisper in someone's ear in church, and he will say things about someone else. That's why you have church splits. It's not Jane versus Mary or Tom versus Bill. It's the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he will say, you know what he did. You know what she did, right? And so, you know, again, and it's all about religion. Yeah, they don't tithe. Yeah, and they're the ones that always want handouts, right? You know, I mean, it's just all kinds of blah, 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 right? Accuser of the brethren. And so we have to, number one, guard against anything that would come into our mind like that and recognize its source. And number two, we have to be the spiritual leadership of the body of Christ. If somebody else is starting to say, oh, no, wait, hang on. We don't do that here. We love one another, right? You know, one of my favorite lines, I like John Wayne. How many of you guys like John Wayne? Is there any ladies here that like John Wayne? Well, there's a line. You're a lady. One of the lines, I can't remember, I think it's the Sons of Katy Elder, is like, how do you get cockroaches out of the wall? You smoke them out. I love that line because I've used that in church. Because sometimes you got cockroaches in the church. And one of the things, and I think it was Brother Moon that actually taught me this, to stop gossip, you bring it out in the open. Because as long as you try to keep it hidden, it just continues to... I asked Mary Jane, and Mary Jane told me it was okay, so just to get all this out in the open, yes, she's pregnant. Now let's get our eyes back on Jesus. Nobody got anything to gossip about anymore, right? She just smoked, and then the devil's like, dang, I can't start nothing at that church. What's the matter with those people, you know? And so, you know, you guard against religious spirits, you guard against gossip, you walk in love, and you have the victory, amen? So no Sauls here, are there? Just Davids. Amen. All right. I'm done talking. Is that a good place to stop for you guys? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, I just pray that if someone needed to hear that you would drive it home. Don't let anyone get offended. We're not accusing anyone of being anything. It's just our text. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us all to guard ourselves against the subtlety of those religious spirits snatching onto us, where we would get short or anxious or judgmental with people. You told us to get the mote out of our own eye, Lord. And so we pray that you'd help us to walk in love, to pray about everything, Lord, and be long-suffering with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir.